most beautiful story ever told. Amen. And not a fairy tale story. It's a true story. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7, where we're going to be looking tonight in our Bible study, our message time here. Studying the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here for some time now. I don't know exactly, haven't looked back as to how long we've been in it, but this is a long sermon in that it takes up 3 chapters of the Word of God. Our Lord preached this sermon, and our Lord was not necessarily known for preaching short sermons, to be honest with you. I don't know how long all of his sermons were, but this was probably the first one. My first sermon was 5 minutes long. It was 5 minutes long. Some of them wished I'd stayed there, amen. And I might have got more said than 5. I mean, I said, y'all think I talk fast some now. You ought to heard me. Amen. I was spitting it out there. But if the first, if my first was 5, now, some of them think 5 hours, but it's not hardly that bad. But if our Lord's first sermon was 3 chapters, and I don't believe that Matthew records every word, just, we'd say the gist of it, the highlights perhaps. And of course, the Holy Spirit, could inspire him to give every word, but it looks like to me that you can see the train of thought. And so he gives us enough of the wording. I would say he gives us more of a skeleton or an outline of the sermon. And yet it's 3 chapters long. Isn't that something? But a great sermon that it was. As a matter of fact, this sermon, the principle first mentioned, this is the first sermon our Lord has recorded, and the principle runs through his entire ministry. You can see the principle of this sermon from start to finish in his whole life. And I don't have time right now to go through and point out, but especially in the book of Matthew, you can see the way it's laid out that he demonstrates these things to us. And I think that it is very, very wise that our Lord did it that way and interesting. Amen. So our text this evening, Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 7, we're dealing with the wording on prayer, our Lord's counsel on prayer. We've dealt with 3 thoughts on we call it Christ's counsel on prayer. Really, one, and then the second one we broke in half. I'll say something about that in a moment. Let's read the text again. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 7. Our Lord said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," you ought to underline these next 3 words, "how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask Brother Hall if he'd lead us in prayer. Yes. Yes, Lord, please. Yes, Lord, you know where our needs are framed. Please, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Help us, please, Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that prayer is still powerful. There's still, it's not, a lot of things loses its function in our life. We have a lot of things that we deal with that as time progresses, we lose either that it quits working like it has worked. For example, if you got I'm amazed at how quickly they upgrade computers, but they have to because they get obsolete so quickly. I mean, they have different difficulties and problems, especially if you have a laptop and batteries, how, you know the story, how that goes and things happen. Cell phones, different things, how those lay down. But the power of prayer has still got just as much power today as it had when Christ made this statement when He walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. Right. It's got just as much power today as it did thousands of years before that in the life of Abraham, when Abraham was walking with God and Abraham called on God and said, all the heir that I've got is this man that was a servant that was born in my house. I don't have a son. I believe that is a matter of prayer. That is a matter of concern in Abraham's life. And God heard that prayer. Amen. Just as powerful today, God still hears the prayers of His saints. I'm glad for that. Amen. And so thinking about our Lord's statement, now He mentions prayer in the previous part. We've already went through the part in chapter 6 that we know as the Lord's Prayer. And He's talked about how that when you pray, how to do and what to say. But now He's just given us some impetus as He's given us these words before in verses 1 through 5 in particular, when He's talked about that beam and that moat. And I'm not going to run back over all that, but when He's talking about the fact that we've got problems, and those problems are sensitive, they're serious. If you get something in your eye, that's a serious business. And that eye's a very sensitive issue, and it's delicate. It's hard, really, to get something out of your eye when you get that in there. It's very precarious and dangerous, that can be. Well, this life we're living is a hard life. This life we're living is a dangerous life. This life we're living has many dangers that can get in our life and sin that can get in our system. It can cause us major trouble down the road if we don't have it excised, if we don't have it gotten out in some way. Amen. And so there's this problem that we face. And then he goes in verse number 6 dealing with the crowd that you're going to be dealing with. Some of them they're like dogs and they're like hogs, he said. They don't think things are precious. They don't see things as holy. They're not interested in any of that stuff. They'll just turn and trample and then turn and rend you when you try to be a help to them. And that's true. We're living in that day. So there's the impetus. God says, you need to pray. You need prayer in your own life. You need prayer about the beams and the moats. You need prayer about helping somebody else. You need prayer about discernment and direction in your life. And I believe the rest of this chapter is going to deal with that primarily. And so our Lord starts off with just a simple word, ask. Amen. He gives us the counsel on prayer. And I said to you the two points we've looked at already, the call to prayer and the character of prayer. The call to prayer, I said to you, was an inward and an outward call. Amen. The inward call, we see these problems that we face, and we know we are inadequate to handle the problem. And so we have an inward call. And then the outward call, Christ Himself said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So He gave us the commandment as well. And then the character of prayer, I had seven things, the way we ought to pray, and just look at these verses. We pray humbly. He said, ask. That's a humble way of doing things. Then we need to pray earnestly, that's seeking. Believingly, that's knocking, even though the door's closed. Reverently, that's not kicking the door in, but knocking on the door. Persistently, that's ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We need to ask appropriately. In verse 8, he says, ask for bread. In verse number 9, he talks about ask for fish. Those are appropriate things. They're good things. They're not asking for bad things. They're not asking for extravagant things. These are necessities. These are things that we need in our daily life. And then the last one we talked about last week or a couple of weeks ago was that we need to pray relatively. And he said in verse number 11, he said, your Father. He talks about your Father, which is in heaven. And so you got to be related to Him. Amen. If you're related to Him, you got an open door and opportunity for prayer. Amen. And tonight I want to deal with a different area of prayer. It's simple. And my message tonight will be a very simple message, but I want to look at it again to really, if I can, in one sense, to close the door, although I don't want it to ever really be closed, but to close the door on these verses to be ready to move on to the next verses, but when we're dealing with prayer. And so not only is prayer, there's a call to it and there's the character of it, but I want to preach tonight on the covenant of prayer. There's a promise made. Amen. to those that pray. Our Lord makes a promise, and He doesn't hesitate, He doesn't hedge. He just states it in verse number 7, really all these verses, but verse number 7 He says, ask, and here's the promise, and it shall be given you.
Amen.
Amen. Seek, and here's the promise, ye shall find. Knock, and here's the promise, and it shall be opened unto you. And then to clarify it, He says in verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Amen. And then He goes on to give us the example of a human man, a human father, being good to his children, and how our Heavenly Father is definitely going to be good to His children. So, I'm thinking about this covenant of prayer. Christ has made some powerful promises concerning prayer. Now, I do think, I probably ought to say this, that prayer is not a blank check for you to just use it in your own lust and your own covetousness and your own fleshly desires, as some people seem to think that prayer is. They have this idea that, you know, they say name it and claim it. They got the idea that I want a lot of money, I want a lot of power, I want a lot of fame, and so I'm going to ask for those things. James said the problem with that is you're asking it amiss. Amen. You're asking me, so I'll say some more about that because we're going to deal with James quite a bit. James has quite a bit to say about prayer in the book of James as well. But this prayer is not a blank check in that manner. This prayer is a tool that Christ has given us that we ought to be able to have faith in and confidence in right up to the end. Amen. So I say that these are not just random statements our Lord has made. These are purposeful declarations that Christ has given. These are tools in our tool chest. When Paul talks about the whole armor of God, and by the way, we're in a spiritual battlefield. Amen. You know what happens on a battlefield? I know Brother Hall knows, he's been there. I don't know if anybody else has been on the battlefield or not, but you know what happens on a physical battlefield? There's shots being fired. There's rounds being taken. There's wounds being inflicted. But there's ground to stand and there's ground to gain. Amen. And I believe that's right. In this war we're in, we ought not expect it to be smooth sailing from here to glory. We're on a battlefield. We ought to expect to be shot at. Don't be amazed when you get shot at. And by the way, don't be amazed when you're shot at from an angle that you wasn't necessarily expecting. Amen. Yes, sir. And that's how the devil works very, very prominently. Don't be amazed. Don't think it strange. That's the way Paul or Peter said it. Don't think it strange when you come into these fiery trials. We're on a battlefield. But stand your ground. There is ground to stand. And try to gain ground for the glory of God. But when He gave us that whole armor, and he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, He ends that thing up to, we've only got one weapon. That weapon is our sword. Amen. Our sword, of course, we do have the shield of faith. That's not actually a weapon. That's a defense. That's part of the armor idea. But He says in the whole thing, cinching it up and meshing it together, He said, and all this comes together with prayer and supplication. I believe prayer pulls it all and makes it all effective. Amen. We need to prayerfully use our sword. We need to prayerfully use our shield. We need to prayerfully put on our helmet and our breastplate and have our loins girt and our feet shod. And on we go. We ought to prayerfully do all those things. And so our Lord's not just making random statements. He's making distinct declarations about prayer in this situation here. Amen. And He's made some promises. It's a powerful covenant between the one who prays by faith, and the God that hears and answers prayer. Amen. Now, in saying that, I want to point out a few things this evening, if I can, about this covenant of prayer. First of all, prayer is a grace covenant. Grace covenant. The reason I say that is, and you see it, the whole thing, and I wouldn't even have to have a verse for you to know it's true, but verse number 7, He starts off with the phrase, ask. There's no demanding. There's no expecting without asking. There's no line up and get your hand out. That's not the idea in this. Not at all. The idea in this is that it's the good grace of God that allows us the opportunity to ask. Amen. It's just the goodness of God that He would allow us, as He is in no way obligated to allow us this avenue of prayer. Amen. But He gives because of grace. He opened the door for prayer because of grace. There was nothing that forced Him to make this promise. Amen. Nothing that forced God to make this promise. He made the promise because He's a gracious God. Amen. Amen. Actually, any promise from God is a grace. I heard a preacher say this years ago. I think it's right. He said, any move of God towards me that doesn't include judgment is grace. Amen. Anytime God looks my way not to judge me is grace. Anytime God speaks to me not judging me is grace. Anytime God moves towards me not judging me is grace. All I deserve, justice would be the judgment of God. But it's grace. I say amen to that. It's grace. Any promise of God is grace. But this statement our Lord said, ask, and this phrase, and it shall be, here it be given you. The fact that it is given to us emphasizes grace. We didn't acquire it some other way. We didn't attain unto it. Amen. He gives it to us freely. Amen. It's a gift. We do not merit God's goodness. Amen. We do not merit God hearing our prayer and answering our prayer. He does it because He has graciously promised to do so. Amen. It's a covenant of grace. When we pray, we call it approaching the throne of grace. Isn't that right? Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. Amen. With boldness, we can come to the throne of grace. Amen. To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. So praying is a grace covenant. Number two, prayer is a great covenant. Amen. A great covenant. Look at verse number 8, he said, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's a great promise. There's no sideboards on that promise. There's no boundaries on that promise. Amen. It's just a heaping promise of God. We're approaching a God that has massive resources, if I could say it that way. It's the great God of heaven. Amen. You could approach anybody. Listen, there are men alive that have more money than they could ever spend in a lifetime. But if they were to start handing it out, they could run out. Our God in heaven has made a promise, and He's never going to run out of the ability to meet that promise and to stand good on that promise. Amen. Our God is able to supply our every need. Amen. He has massive resources. He has great ability. We are never going to bankrupt our God. Amen. Our God does not have to be cheap. Our God does not have to be stingy. Amen. And when He speaks about these promises, He's not cheap nor stingy in His promises. Amen. You think about what God's done in answer to prayer already. I'm talking about some amazing things that God has done in answer to prayer. And it's not overtaxed Him. He's not overspent. Matter of fact, He's still calling on us to ask for more. He's still calling on us to approach Him with our need. Amen. 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 Jeremiah 33:3. I know you know the verse by heart probably. Call unto me. That promise is still there, by the way. That invitation is still there. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great, that's our God, and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. Our God has done great and mighty things in the past, but He's still able to do even more in this day and hour in which we live. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 20. Again, a verse that we know well, verse 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the writer said, amen. And I say amen. Amen. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Like He's got great power. Amen. Let me show you some things in the book of Acts that He did, that just some of the recordings of His greatness. Acts chapter number 4. And we won't exhaust it, but we'll just look at a few of these. And I'll just exclaim on them and move on. As I said, I'll not be real long tonight. But Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 31, these disciples have been brought before the council. They've been threatened. And they get back together and they join in prayer together. Community prayer, you might say. Church-wide prayer together. Verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Amen. These men had prayed for God to give them boldness. These men had prayed for God to enable them to stand. These men had prayed for God to enable them, if necessary, to face the punishment as they face the enemy of the gospel and yet keep spreading the gospel. And while they prayed, the Bible said that when they prayed, the place was shaken. Amen. I'd say that's a mighty answer to prayer. But not only was the place shaken, the Holy Ghost fell on there. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, and they were filled with boldness as well. Amen. I'd say that's a mighty answer to prayer. Look at chapter number 12 of Acts. Peter has been imprisoned. I touched on it this morning, telling you that there's only one time that the word Easter is found in the King James Bible, and that's here in Acts chapter 12, verse 4 is where the word's found. I'm not going to deal with that, but he's in prison. And the intention is going to kill him. They've already killed James, the brother of John, and saw that it pleased the Jews. And so the idea is we're going to kill Peter as soon as this pagan holiday's over. That is their idea. And so they were just waiting for it to pass. But look at verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. That word kept does not mean they asked him to stay. It means he was chained to the wall. They had soldiers. He was there against his will, all right? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen. And you know probably the rest of the story, that God, in answer to their prayer, God sent an angel. And the angel had to wake Peter up. Peter was asleep in his bonds. And the angel had to wake him up, and the angel loosed his chains, and the angel opened the gate, and Peter got out. By the way, he got out before they believed that their prayer could be answered. Amen. It wasn't that they had so much faith that God said, boy, I'll tell you, since they got so much faith, I'm going to answer that prayer. No, they didn't have so much faith, but God had made a promise, and they had prayed, and so God answered their prayer. Amen. And turned Peter loose. I'd say that's a pretty mighty move, answer to prayer. The jailhouse is shaken. The angel comes down from heaven, wakes Peter up. Amen. And the doors are opened and all that. I'd say that's a pretty powerful answer to prayer. But God said, you just keep praying. You'll see greater things than this. Amen. Acts chapter number 16. One more account of a prison situation. You got Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They've come over into Macedonia. They're preaching the gospel, and because they're preaching and they're standing to the gospel, the enemies of the gospel don't like that. This demonic girl's been saved and been at least exorcised. This woman, Lydia, has gotten saved down on the creek bank, and the city's in an uproar, and so they come and arrest Paul and Silas, and they throw them in jail. They beat them first and throw them into jail. Verse number 25, 26, again, very familiar. It said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, what they do? Prayed. They prayed. And they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Amen. What was it that shook the jailhouse doors that day? It was prayer and praise. It's an answer to prayer. What was it that loose their bonds? It was the answer to prayer. What was it that convicted that man that made him run in and call for a light, spring in and call for a light and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It was prayer and praise and the answer to prayer. I'd say that's a mighty thing God's done in answer to prayer. Amen. But I do want to say, two things I want to say about that. One is this, is that all these cases are great and mighty answers to prayer. That doesn't mean that's all God can do. God said, "You ask, I'm still able to do." Amen. God said, "If you'll ask me, I'm still able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think." Amen. This prayer covenant is a great covenant. The other thing I want to say about this is, and I never thought about this till this week. I heard Brother Wentzel make a statement, probably on Wednesday or Thursday. Might have been Thursday. And he made this statement about, later on, Paul is known as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul winds up in prison again, not in Macedonia, but in Rome. He's imprisoned by the Jews. Amen. When he goes back to Jerusalem, he is imprisoned. Then he's sent to Rome, and he's imprisoned. As far as we know, he died imprisoned in Rome. Here's my point. Some people might would say, "Well, if Paul could pray and get out the first time, why didn't it work the second time? Why didn't God release him?" Maybe they say something must be wrong in Paul's life. He's not got the same power in his later ministry that he had in his earlier ministry. But I'll say this, it was not Paul's power in the beginning or the end. It was God's power through it all. And sometimes God may very well answer our prayer by breaking it. By the way, I don't know if he was asking to get out in Macedonia. I don't know if he was asking to get out in Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He said, "I'm ready to be bound if that's what it is, the will of God. And I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Amen. But God don't always do it the same way every time. That doesn't mean He can't. Doesn't mean we shouldn't ask, but when we pray, we need to find the will of God. Also, I say prayer is, first of all, it's a grace covenant. Number two, prayer is a great covenant. Let me say, number three, prayer is a gratifying covenant. A gratifying. In other words, it's a blessing to us. Amen. Amen. You ever ask for something, and when you got it, it was gratifying, wasn't it? You ever went looking for something, seeking after something, and when you found it, it was gratifying? Amen. You ever knocked on somebody's door, and when they opened the door, it was gratifying? That's right there in the text. Our Lord said that's how it's going to be. Prayer is a gratifying thing. In other words, it is not just, not that it's gratifying to the flesh, but it's gratifying to the spiritual man. Amen. Matter of fact, prayer don't necessarily gratify the flesh. I mean, we may get blessings, and I'm amazed at how God blesses us even for our fleshly things.
Right.
Amen. We'd have to say what the psalmist said, "God has filled our mouth with good things." He could have let us grow up somewhere where all they had was rice. One time a day, if they got it once every day. But He let us grow up and we can stub our nose or snub our nose at rice if we want to. We can eat steak. Or we can eat, better than that, we can eat hot dogs, praise God, or bologna. Amen. God has filled our mouth with good things, has He not? That are gratifying to the flesh. But most of the time, prayer is not. I'm talking about the act of prayer, the getting alone in the closet, getting alone with God, the humbling ourselves, the praying, the pouring out. Most of the time, it grates on the flesh. The flesh don't want to get down there and pray. The flesh don't want to get out of bed and pray. Amen. I read this. This is a little bit funny. I'll just throw it out there. But I read this where this fella decided, he made a New Year's resolution, he's going to pray every night before he went to bed. And so he started praying. He bowed down beside his bed. He made him a list. And he'd bow down beside of his bed and he'd pray over that list. After a while, he sort of got tired of that and he thought, "Well, you know, God can hear me as good laying flat on my back as He can when I'm kneeling beside my bed." And so he laid down on the bed, held his list and prayed. Of course, I'm sure he probably dozed off a time or two before he got done. Then eventually he got to thinking, you know, he said, my arms get tired of holding that list like that. So he put a stick pin in the ceiling with his list on the ceiling. He laid there and he'd just look up at the list and he'd tell the Lord what he's asking for. Then after a while he got even lazier than that. He laid down and he said, Lord, you see the list. I'm going to sleep. Amen. I'm saying prayer grates on the flesh. The flesh will do its best to keep you out of prayer. Our Lord made a statement in the Garden of Gethsemane that, be honest with you, that statement is a little bit questionable in our mind depending on the way you look at it. And I think I can give you the right understanding of the way the Lord used it. Our Lord said to those disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the average person walking in the world does not have weak flesh and strong spirit. He's got weak spirit and strong flesh. Amen. The average person has strong flesh overpowering the spirit. But what our Lord was saying about the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing to pray. That Garden of Gethsemane was a place of prayer. It was the place our Lord was wont to go. It was the place our Lord was known to go and pray. And our Lord was in there in an agony and he said, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? What he was saying was, your spirit wants to do right, but your flesh resists praying. Amen. I'm telling you, it is gratifying to the spiritual man that we can pray, but it grates on the flesh. It aggravates the flesh. It's wearying to the flesh because it's warfare in the spirit. But prayer is gratifying to the soul. Amen. The psalmist over and over and over again talks about lifting up his voice in prayer, lifting up his soul in prayer. And he talks about God looking at him. And listen, When we obtain the smile of God, it's gratifying to our spiritual man. Amen. It's gratifying to our soul. Amen. Then let me say number four, prayer is a guaranteed covenant. Guaranteed. This will be my last point, but I got some thoughts in this, so don't get excited when I say it's my last point. There's an old saying that says promises are made to be broken. You ever heard that? Not God's promises. Amen. God never made a promise that He's going to break. God's never broken a promise that He's made. Amen. This is a promise of God. This covenant of prayer is a promise of God, and God will uphold His end of the bargain, if I could say it that way. Amen. He's going to come through. If there is any failure in prayer, the failure is on the part of the prayer.
Right.
Amen. James, that's what I alluded to before. James in chapter 4, verse 3 said, you ask and receive not, because you ask it amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. He said prior to that in verse 2, you have not because you ask not. So James seemed to think if you just ask, you could have what you need. But you don't ask. Well, now he's saying, but you do ask. But when you ask for the wrong thing. You ask with the wrong motive. You ask in the wrong direction. You want to consume it upon your own lust. You want it for your own self-aggrandizement rather than wanting it for the glory and the honor of God. And so that James is saying, the failure, you've asked, but you've not got the failure's not on God's part. The failure's on our part, is what he's saying there. Amen. And Christ, in our text, in Matthew chapter number 7, Christ bases this guarantee upon the character of God. You remember that he said in chapter number 6, in the verses towards the end of the chapter, when he's saying about take no thought for the morrow, and I preached, I think, four messages on that, take no thought for the morrow. Our Lord told us one of the reasons why. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Amen. We got the lilies here. We can think about that. Consider the lilies of the field. I heard different people talk about, isn't that beautiful? And they've said that, you know, it's a blessing to see the flowers like that. And that's a part of this time of year that it's a part of our celebration, a part of our decor, you might say. But who made those flowers that beautiful? God did. God did that. And they didn't have to work. He talked about they toil not nor they spin. They didn't work to plant seed and then grow crop that they could then sow and produce into the fabric. They didn't have to do all that. They just grow for the glory of God. And God supplies their every need. But our Lord talks about if God's that good to grass, to plants, that today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire. In other words, it's a perishing thing. By the way, fake flowers, I don't know if it was fake or not, I didn't even look at them, but I think they're real. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. It's a Baptist church. You can't never tell. But I'm kidding. Okay. Thank you. Fake flowers can look pretty longer because real flowers, especially cut flowers, potted plants tend to live longer than cut flowers, right? And you have people that have an idea, well, you know, we ought to have this, we ought to have that, and they get these different ideas. But the reason that these flowers are so beautiful is because they are so fragile. They're not something man-made. They're not something that just get dusty and dirty and oh, but I mean, they'll eventually wilt and fade down unless they're taken care of and all that goes along with that. But my point is this: God did all that to show us something about Him. And Jesus said, you can see in the character of God and you can find comfort in the character of God and you can find a promise in that character of God. And He bases this on our Father's character. He starts with verse number 9. He says, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? And by the way, it's interesting that he didn't say what father. He said, what man is there of you? I think it's almost, I personally believe he's almost saying, if a man can be hard and harsh towards his son when his son really has a desire and a need for something necessary and needful, that man's not really even a man. He's not worthy of the title. What kind of a man? That's really what kind of a man, he's saying. Would his son ask for bread and he'd give him a stone? What kind of a man, he says in verse number 10, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of Him? Amen. Or ask Him. So Christ appeals to the character of God to give us confidence that this covenant is a guaranteed covenant. It's based on the character of God. First of all, He shows us the goodness of God. He says, if men being evil. Now, it's interesting to me. If, verse 11, if ye then being evil. Doesn't matter how good we think we are, we're not all that good. That's what He's saying. Amen. Ye. He's not talking to the publicans there. He's not talking to the scribes and Pharisees there. He's talking to His disciples. He's talking about those that's come upon the mountain to sit and listen to Him for however long it took Him to preach three chapters of the Bible. He's talking to those people that seem to have been dedicated to Him, and He said, you've still got evil in you and you need to recognize it. But the idea too, if you then being evil, the word evil carries the connotation of being inadequate. You're not nearly as good a father as God the Father is. We're a lot lesser. So in that stage, if He's a good father, we'd be evil. Right? That's the statement that He's making. See, saying God is good, but He's not just good. He's so good that even a good father looks evil compared to Him. He's so good that anybody else is little or less than nothing in the put up beside of Him and in comparison to Him. Amen. And so He's saying if man, although man's depraved and evil, knows how to show treatment, good treatment to his children, his child has a request, and that man's able to fulfill that request, then He said, how much more shall God do the same? How much more shall your Heavenly Father? Amen. God is infinitely better to His children than any man could ever be to his own children. Amen. Therefore, we have no reason to doubt our Father's care or our Father's promise. Amen. By the way, that's why it's evil for us to doubt it. To be honest with you, it's evil for us to doubt Him. He's so good. He's so much better than anybody we know. Therefore, it'd be wrong to question His goodness. Christ says, it seems to indicate here to me, that God's so good that He's not going to trick us into something inferior to what we need. He's not going to trick us by giving us something less than what we need. And you could say ask for, and that may be so. But the idea here is this boy wants bread. Why does he want bread? He wants bread the same reason that Gracie wanted bread when she went and took a bite of Anna's biscuit or whatever roll today. No, she starved to death. They don't ever feed the girl. Look at her and tell. Amen. No, but he wanted bread because he's hungry. What's he going to do with a stone? You know what he's going to do with that stone if he's hungry and he thinks, I mean, he's small enough, he's trusting enough. He asks his daddy for bread. His daddy pulls a rock out of his pocket and says, here's a biscuit. What's the boy going to do? He's going to break his teeth is what he's going to do. He's going to hurt himself. God's not that kind of a father. God's not going to give us something that we'd hurt ourselves with. God's not going to trick us and mock us and make our suffering even more. Amen. If we feel like, listen, you might get in a place you say, preacher, I'm in trouble. I'm in a hard place. It seems like the more I pray, the worse it gets. God is not tricking you. God is not trying just to make it worse. God's got a purpose and a plan in all that. Amen. I believe that. He's so good that He's not going to trick us or mock us. He's not going to give us something that hurt us. Not only would that stone hurt, what about a serpent? The boy's wanting a fish. Now, I don't know if that's a live fish. I doubt it. But I imagine a serpent being alive. I don't even want to eat a dead serpent. I did one time. Me and Joshua was in Cambodia. And we was getting hungry. I'll be honest, there's a whole lot of their stuff I couldn't hardly stomach. And that was in 2007, I think. And we was there and we went to this place and they fixed something that they said was snake and snail soup. And I figured snake sounds better than snail. And so we picked out what we thought was a snail and ate what we thought was the snake. I don't know what it was, to be honest with you. I don't know what it was. But we ate it. But I wouldn't ask for serpent. I wouldn't a lot of times ask for fish, but I'd heap rather have fish than a snake. But what kind of a father, when his son says, Daddy, I want a fish, and he comes out with a snake, what's that going to do? It may hurt him. At least it will frighten him. That's the idea of the snake. I've seen people so afraid of snakes, they're afraid of one they knew wasn't alive. They was afraid of one they knew wasn't real. I remember a fellow that I worked with in a glass factory, you could chase him all over the factory with a rubber snake, and he knew it. You could have got it from him, and he knew it was a rubber snake. It still scared him to death. He couldn't stand to look at it. He'd hurt himself because of his fear. And there's where I'm going with that. Our God's so good that not only will He not give us something to hurt us intentionally, He won't give us something that might frighten us and cause us to be filled with fear that we'd hurt ourselves in the midst of it. You might have the spirit of fear, but Paul said it wasn't God that gave it to you. Right. Amen. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what Paul told Timothy. Amen. And so he tells us God wouldn't do these things to hurt us. God wouldn't do these things to mock us. God wouldn't do these things to frighten us. All because He's a loving God. Because He's a good God. Amen. I've known of men in the past that have given their children, I'm talking about little babies, especially toddlers, maybe give them alcohol to watch them stagger. Blow marijuana smoke in their face to watch them get messed up. And they laugh at them and mock. That's not a good way to treat your child. That's not a good way to treat any child. Amen. God's not that way. God's a good God. That's what our Lord's basing all this on. He's a loving Father. He's a good God. Now, there's another part of this equation about God being good, but not only is God good, the gifts that He gives are good. Look at verse number 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Praise God. Not only is our God good, but His gifts are good too. Amen. Amen. James makes allusion to that as well. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Amen. God gives good gifts. Amen. Notice that Brother James declares that God's gifts are good and perfect. His goods will not, His gifts will not corrupt us. His gifts will not pollute us. His gifts will not pervert us. Amen. Now I say that for this. If you get into something that corrupts you, you get into something that pollutes you, you get involved in something that perverts you, God did not send that your way. God did not give that to you. Amen. God's goodness would withhold such things, and you should withdraw from such things. Amen. You didn't get that from God. So notice that Christ says we can guarantee these promises because we've got a good Father. Amen. But not only does He say it's guaranteed because of the goodness of our Father, but because of the generosity of our Father. Verse number 11, I had you underline three words. How much more? Amen. God gives and gives and gives and gives. Amen. God gives. Somebody said it this way, and they're right. You cannot outgive God. Amen. God gives liberally. Nobody can give as liberally as God does. He said, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Nobody gives as cheerfully. Nobody gives as liberally as our God. Our God knows how to give good gifts. Matter of fact, He said, you know how to give good gifts. And if you know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? Amen. Your love for you. I talked about people may be being mean to children. But a father's love or a mother's love, a parent's love, a grandparent's love, it's amazing. That grows exponentially. Amen. I love my children, but somehow my grandchildren are even so much sweeter because they don't disobey me. No. Amen. No. But that love grows. I don't know how to explain it. I've heard it when the great-grandchildren, there's a reason why they call them grand and a reason why they call them great. Amen. That love seems to grow. But in our love for our family members, those that are from our own loins, those are our own offspring, our own product, we love them and we want to do good for them. And we're excited when they get excited opening their present. We get a blessing when we see them blessed. Amen. Maybe you're on to them, you homeschoolers, moms, dads, whatever your involvement is, and you're in the homeschools and you're sort of on to them. Study, work hard, and you tell them, if you've told them once, you've told them 10,000 times. Amen. But then they get a good report. They get a good report card. And you know what you do? You rejoice as much as they do. Amen. Especially if it's one like a standardized test where it comes in and buddy, there's no way that this got doctored. Amen. This is proof they're learning. This is proof that they're excelling. Amen. And you can rejoice in that thing. Amen. Amen. Well, God's good like that. But He's not just good like that. He's good exponentially better than all that. If we get excited when our children get blessed, don't you think it pleases God when we get blessed? Amen. Our Lord's talking about all that. How much more? Amen. Look back at chapter 6, verse 30 here in our text. I touched on that about the lilies. He said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more," there's that same phrase, "much more clothe you, O ye of little faith." Now, I've seen people, men and women, that needed much more clothing. Amen. But that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about, you've got needs, how much? I mean, just think about how much God's going to do. How much more He is able to do. He is a generous God. So the phrase, much more, demonstrates that God is more generous than anybody else, bar none. He's the best. His storehouses are never empty. His stockpile is never depleted. His bank account is never overdrawn. He can be generous, and He is. Amen. He says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Somebody says He owns all the gold and the oil in them hills too. Amen. He owns it all. And so He has the ability to be generous. Not only is this promise guaranteed by the goodness and the generous, but it's guaranteed by His greatness as well. Notice Christ refers to Him in verse number 11, "Your Father which is in heaven." Amen. That is contrast to talking about fathers on the earth. Amen. God's way up in heaven. That's how big He is. That's how great He is. Amen. Somebody says, "Where's your dad work?" Well, if you could name different things, but certain things you'd name that would give prestige. Well, my dad's at the bank. He could be janitor. But it gives him some prestige. Well, my dad's in Washington. Very good chance he could be a criminal. At least a liar. But that sort of gives some prestige about that. My dad does it. Listen, our Father is in heaven, and you don't get any higher than that. And so our Lord said, "You got needs? You know what you need to do with those needs? You need to ask." Amen. You need something, you need to seek for it. You got doors shut in front of you, you need to knock. And then you asking, seeking, and knocking. You need to believe that God's made some promises, a covenant that's a great covenant. Amen. It's a guaranteed covenant. It's a grace covenant. It's a gratifying covenant. And you need to call on the Lord. We have the opportunity to address the eternal God that sits on the throne, that orders everything that happens. And we can ask Him for our daily needs. What a privilege. What an opportunity we have. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I will say this. Don't get tricked into praying to something lesser than the true and living God. Amen. I said last week when I preached out there that I said, we don't pray to some virgin, and we don't pray to some saint, and we don't pray to some idol. We pray to the living God. Don't be tricked into looking to something else, somewhere else, for what you need. God, your Father, has what you need. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank You for Your goodness today. As we preached about how good You are, we could not even touch the hem of the garment. We talked about how great You are. We couldn't even touch the hem of the garment. Father, we talked about how generous You are. Again, we can't even touch the hem of the garment. I want to thank You for being so good. Thank You for making such a great promise that we can pray in our time of trouble. Father, help us to take advantage of it. Help us, dear God, that we would pray, that we'd be diligent to pray, that we'd make it a daily and multi-time daily exercise of our soul, that we might pray and trust You to meet our needs. Father, if there's somebody here tonight, if they don't know You or if they have a need, Father, I pray they'd call upon You even now and that You'd show Yourself strong. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you obey the Lord and do what He says.